Tonight we begin a short series in the lead-up to Easter entitled Face to Face. In this series we'll be taking a look at a number of different people who came face to face with Jesus, yet still rejected him. Over the next few weeks we'll be looking at Pilate, Herod and Judas, and the various barriers they had to seeing Jesus for who he really was. We begin our series this evening by looking at Jesus' face-to-face encounter with the high priest Caiaphas, in the passage we've just had read for us. Looking at this particular encounter, I've been asked to explore in what ways religion can actually be a barrier to true faith. So firstly, let's set this passage in its context. We are in the final hours of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. In the preceding verses, we read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, of Judas' betrayal, and of Jesus' arrest. It is late Thursday night, and into the early hours of Good Friday morning, that Jesus is brought before Caiaphas. This is actually the second of six trials of Jesus. There were three before the Jewish religious authorities, and another three before the Roman civil authorities. The first trial takes place in front of the high priest Annas, in the house of Caiaphas, and is recorded in John 18, 12-14. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. We then read that Annas sends him on to Caiaphas for the second trial. The third trial takes place in the morning before the Sanhedrin, and you can find that at the start of Matthew 27, and also in Luke 22 from verse 61. But these three Jewish trials were not sufficient. Under Roman rule, the Jews did not have the authority to put Jesus to death. Only the Romans could pronounce and execute a death sentence. And so following these Jewish trials of Jesus, he is handed over to the Romans. Firstly before Pilate, then before Herod, and then before Pilate again. Our focus this evening is on the second of these religious trials, before Caiaphas. So who was Caiaphas? Well, Caiaphas is identified here in verse 57 as the high priest. History tells us he was the longest serving high priest of that era. According to the first century historian Josephus, at the time of Christ's trial, he had been high priest for 18 years. The high priest was a lifelong role, as it's laid out in Exodus 29 and verse 9. But we know that Annas is still alive and is also called the high priest. And it is he that Jesus is taken to first. Josephus also tells us that Annas was deposed by Rome and replaced by Caiaphas, his son-in-law. But Annas would still have been held in high regard by the Jews despite Caiaphas's more official standing in the eyes of Rome. And this may explain why the crowd brought Jesus to him first. For Caiaphas to be high priest for 18 years under Roman rule shows a political astuteness and quite possibly a willingness to compromise himself to retain power. We have already read the unknowingly prophetic words of Caiaphas, that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. This is a man with a good relationship with the occupying powers, a man that knows how to play the political game to get what he wants. As I said, we're going to be looking at this passage to see what it might have to say to us in terms of how religion can be a barrier to true faith. Now, when reading the New Testament accounts of the Jews, the high priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it's all too easy for us to quickly construct caricatures of these people to the point where they're simply the baddies. In doing so, we make it incredibly hard for us to apply any lessons that we might learn from looking at them. Those whom Jesus is appearing before are the religious leaders of their day. They are the pastors, elders, and committed churchgoers of their time. They have been brought up with God's word. They know their Bibles backwards. Yet they missed the one thing that truly mattered. So try and come to this passage with a different mindset. Don't dismiss these people as so far removed from yourself, and be open to what God might be saying to you, the pastor, the elder, the committed churchgoer. As we turn back to our passage, I want to look at this scene under the following three headings. False religion misrepresents Jesus. False religion misunderstands Jesus' purpose. And false religion does not give Jesus his true standing. So firstly, false religion misrepresents Jesus. In verse 59 we read, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus." The religious leaders were seeking to misrepresent Jesus. They were looking for a false testimony so they might be able to have him killed. At this point, it's easy for those barriers to come up. We aren't like these religious leaders, and it's certainly true that we're not actively seeking to have Jesus killed. But are there ways in which your testimony, your witness, is misrepresenting him? Do you continue to live and act in a way that would cause others to think wrongly of Christ? Are there patterns of sin in your life that give false testimony to what Christ has done for you? Do people know you're a Christian, but see very little of Christ in the way you behave from day to day? Or is your testimony true? Does your life testify to the Lordship of Jesus? Can people see there is something different about you from how you behave? Does your life point others to the truth about Jesus? False religion misrepresents Jesus. True faith bears witness to him. Secondly, false religion misunderstands Jesus' purpose. Again, if we read from verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?'" The accusation: "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." But the witnesses haven't quite got this right. They're misquoting Jesus and have completely misunderstood what he has said. Let's turn to this incident that they are referring to in John chapter 2. So John chapter 2 from verse 13. "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?'" The Jews misunderstood. They saw Jesus as someone claiming authority over the temple. They saw him speaking of it as his father's house. This is what prompted their question: "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And what is Jesus' answer? In verse 19 we read, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." The sign, the proof that Jesus had authority over the temple, is that he would die and rise again. In his death, Jesus fulfilled all that the temple was meant to do. The old temple, in a way, was destroyed. The curtain was torn in two. All now have access to God through Christ. The final sacrifice had been made. And how do we know this? the raising of his bodily temple on the third day is proof. How much greater is Christ's sacrifice than the old temple system? Yet they could not and would not see that. Again, let us not be too quick to separate ourselves from the religious people we read of here. Are there not times when we too forget that Christ's sacrifice is all we need? We might not be heading up to the temple to make offerings and sacrifices, but are not other ways we try and earn God's favour or try to pay him back for what he's done? False religion misunderstands Jesus' purpose. True faith knows he came to die for us. Thirdly, false religion does not give Jesus his true standing. In verse 63, Caiaphas comes straight out and asks Jesus, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And what is the Lord's response? "You have said so." On a first reading, this can seem like a strangely guarded response. Why doesn't Jesus just give a simple yes? What did he mean by this? Well, we actually have a very helpful parallel earlier on in this chapter in verse 25. Jesus is at the Last Supper with the 12 disciples, and he has just talked about how one of them will betray him. And in verse 25, we read another question to Jesus. "Is it I, Master?" And Jesus replies with exactly the same words as he does to Caiaphas. "You have said so." In the Last Supper scene, it's quite clear that Jesus knows that it is Judas that will betray him. Given what we know of the context there, this is clearly an answer strongly in the affirmative. But I suggest that in responding the way he did, Jesus is also saying something more to Judas. Judas knows he is going to betray Jesus, yet still asks the question. Jesus is quite possibly saying, "Yes, Judas, it is you who will betray me, and you know that to be so." This turn of phrase seems to have a connotation of calling attention to what the questioner already knows deep within themselves. "You have said so." Something in you knows the answer to your question. Deep inside, you know that it is so. Your heart betrays you. So when we read Jesus using this phrase to answer Caiaphas' question, what is he getting at? Well, let's look again at Caiaphas' question. "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus' response? The very same words as to Judas. "You have said so." Jesus is affirming that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. But again, he is pointing this back at Caiaphas. Again, he is calling attention to what the questioner knows, at least on some deep level. "Caiaphas, I am the Christ, the Son of God," and your question betrays the fact you know this too. Caiaphas, like so many, knows the truth at some deep level, but is trapped in self-denial because he cannot and will not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. We must give him his rightful place as Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 from verse 8. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly received, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, and animals, and creeping things." Jesus continues and leaves Caiaphas and ourselves in no doubt as to his response. "But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Not only is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, he is the Son of Man. To the Jewish people, this would have been instantly recognizable as a reference to Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is making it absolutely clear. There is no room for any doubt here. He is claiming to be the Son of Man, the one who will have an everlasting dominion over all. Are you living a life which truly acknowledges Jesus as Lord? Or are you deceiving yourself, hiding from the truth, while living for your own motives and ambitions? Perhaps you're what someone would consider religious, a pastor, an elder, a committed churchgoer, a youth leader, a worship leader. You've been coming to church all your life. You know the Bible back to front. You might even know who Jesus is at some level. But is he truly your Lord? False religion doesn't give Jesus his rightful standing. True faith declares his lordship. Those present had heard Jesus' testimony about himself. He acknowledged himself as Messiah, as the divine Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the one who would have dominion over all peoples, nations and languages, a dominion that is everlasting and will not pass away, a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. They heard Jesus testify to all of this, and their response? He deserves death. How do you respond to Jesus' testimony? Do you, like Caiaphas, reject him, perhaps burying deep what you know to be true? Or do you acknowledge him as Lord? False religion misrepresents Jesus. True faith bears witness to him. False religion misunderstands Jesus' purpose. True faith knows he came to die for us. False religion doesn't give Jesus his rightful standing. True faith declares his lordship. Are you bearing witness to him? Are you living in the knowledge of his victorious sacrifice? Are you living your life in a way that declares the lordship of Christ?